Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. I want you to turn with me this afternoon to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I want to take a few moments today and talk to you once more on the subject of depression. I managed upon this article from the Wall Street Journal, published October 11th of this week, 2016. And the title of the article is College Students Nationwide Flood Mental Health Centers. And it's not a long article. It's a short one. If you like it, I could probably just forward it to you. Just request that through probably through my email. But the study highlighted a few universities. Ohio State says that it's seen a jump, 43% jump in the last 5 years in the number of students being treated in the university's counseling center. At the University of Central Florida, where my daughter is, the increase has been about 12% each year over the last decade. University of Michigan says the demand for counseling center services has increased by 36% over the last 7 years. And the article goes on to say that nationwide, 17% of college students were diagnosed with or treated for anxiety problems during the past year, and about 14%, 13.9%, were diagnosed with or treated for depression, according to a spring 2016 survey. And this amounts to an increase of almost 12% for anxiety and almost 11% for depression from the last time the survey was taken, which was 5 years before. So when we talk today about depression, we talk about the number one health problem in the world. It's been referred to as the common cold of mental illness. The sad part about depression and anxiety and many of the other different disorders is that the very same statistics that affect people outside the church are existent within the church, which means that there is no difference in the amount of people that are struggling or wrestling with these diverse types of illnesses or disorders. Sadly, people that are struggling with these issues, almost over 40% of them are too embarrassed to look for help. They feel ashamed, and they feel that they're better off just putting up with it and hoping it goes away. And I think that part of the problem and the reason why that's so is because there's a negative stigma that's attached to mental health. And really, through this study, is one of the things I want to do is try to demystify it, at the very least, is have us as the body of Christ become more embracing towards people that might be struggling with some of these issues, knowing very well that we might be the ones that are next. Knowing very well that our loved ones, people that are in the church, have been the ones that have perhaps wrestled and grappled with some of these issues. Really, the reason behind the study is because, or the reason behind this, the series, I should say, is because we cannot be spiritually whole while at the same time we are emotionally unhealthy. Does that make sense? We got two amen from these two young, these two good-looking young guys up here in the front. Praise the Lord. Okay, so you understand that you cannot be spiritually whole. You cannot be spiritually healthy. You cannot be a good testimony to the people around you if you are, in fact, an emotional wreck or emotionally or mentally unhealthy, because one affects the other. But God offers us hope. And the hope he offers us is he gives us peace. He gives us peace. He delivers us. He restores us. I fully expect that when I teach or whatever, whether I teach on anxiety or depression or next week it'll be anger or whatever the case might be, I fully expect that if you're going through issues like this, God to deliver you and heal you. Number one. But secondly, even if that doesn't happen, I fully expect that as you apply some of the principles that we're talking about, which are biblical principles, that you will dramatically, okay, you will dramatically affect the longevity of what you're going through, and you will bring some real hope and real relief into your life and real peace. In fact, one of the most common characteristics that all mental illnesses and all emotional illnesses share is that they all lack peace. I want peace. They're characterized by tormenting thoughts, by negative thoughts, by anxious thoughts, by depressing thoughts, by dark thoughts, all these things. And what do you want? I want peace. So whatever the diagnosis, whatever the disorder, whatever the dysfunction might be, we're looking for peace. And peace is exactly what God offers us. And that's why we've chosen two key verses throughout the study. Isaiah 26, you will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Isaiah 26:3, because he trusts you. So peace comes to those who use their minds to think about the right things. And as you choose to think about the right things, the things of God, as your mind focuses on the things of God, then you can fully expect God to do his part and to flood your mind with the peace that is so elusive when you're going and when you're battling some of the anxieties and some of the depressions that are so common today. And the second verse that we shared is 2 Timothy 1:7, also a key verse in our study. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice that both of those verses highlight the word mind. The battle for your victory, for your deliverance, begins and ends in your mind as you process your thoughts or as you compare your thoughts to what God says. When you do your part to align your thoughts with God's thoughts, then you can expect relief, you can expect peace, you can expect hope, you can expect faith, you can expect acceptance. Now, when we deal with depression or the issue of depression, believers may get depressed, but the difference is that we should not stay depressed. You missed a good part for an amen. Amen. All right? So in other words, believers may experience depression, however, they should not remain in a depression. Because we know that our Redeemer lives. And we know that God is faithful and God is true. And so as we submit ourselves to what God says, then guess what? We begin to accept and we begin to experience God's results, which is healing and which is more than anything, peace of mind. Now, people are surprised when we tell them that in the Bible, we have various examples of people that experience depression. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about two of them. We talked about Jonah, Lord, kill me. That's depression. Okay. And then we also talked about 2 weeks ago about Elijah that also went through the just kill me syndrome. Lord, just take my life away. Okay. These were two prominent, powerful men. Jonah was the prophet during his time, as was Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest of prophets. Okay, and so you have people like that in the Bible that are described as having depression. You got people also like Moses. You got people like Naomi. Okay, you got people like Hannah who cried out to the Lord for God to open her womb, and her depression was a result of her not being able to bear children. Okay, and so you got people like them. You got Job. Job suffered an incredible amount of loss that very few people can relate to the losses experienced by Job. He lost all his family except his wife. He lost all his belongings, all his material possessions. Everything was gone. And so if somebody like that experiences a bout with depression, we kind of understand it, don't we? But listen to his words. His words in Job 3 and 11 and verse 26 is pretty telling. He says, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" He says, listen to his words. He says in verse 26, "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." What is that? That is the description of someone in depression. He goes on in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free speech to my complaint, and I will speak out in the bitterness of my soul." That's Job. Then you got another man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah, perhaps one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He was known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because he was always crying. Why? Because this guy, okay, he was burdened, what, with the sins of Israel and with the rejection of Israel toward God. And so he carried the burden that not only Israel rejected God's word, but they, in the same time, they rejected him. He wasn't married, and so in his depression, he was lonely. He felt defeated because he couldn't penetrate. He couldn't get through to Israel. Okay, he felt insecure. Listen to what he says in verse 14 of his own book, Jeremiah, chapter 20. In verse 14, he says, "Cursed be the day I was born." A happy camper doesn't say that. Verse 18, he says, "Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" he asked. Classic signs of someone in deep despair and in deep anxiety. Now today we're going to look at another figure. His name is King David. David also battled deep despair. In fact, in many of the Psalms are described, in many of the Psalms that he wrote, his anguish is described. His loneliness, his guilt. He experienced grief oftentimes. Just one example, Psalm 6 and 7 says, "I'm worn out from sobbing." It says, "All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with tears." Can you get a picture of this? This man that all he's doing is just this incessant crying. Okay, says, "My vision is blurred by grief and my eyes are worn out because of my enemies." So here's a man that's grieving. David's story is perhaps one of the most dramatic in the Bible. He didn't have an easy life yet. In spite of the fact that his life wasn't easy, in spite of the fact that God, okay, that he failed in many of his decisions, he's still known as a sweet singer of Israel, psalmist. He's known as a man after God's heart. And the reason he's a man after God's heart is because no matter how low he would get, all of a sudden, God would pick him up and he would repent. And as he repented of his sins, God restored the sense of peace and the sense of joy that he didn't have. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background about David, because we're going to talk a little bit about his early life before he became king. And in his early life, you know, it says that the prophet Samuel went and anointed him, and I'm just going to give you a real thumbnail sketch, anointed him to be king. But before he actually realized the kingship, he served under the administration of the first king, King Saul. But it just so happens that King Saul became insanely jealous of David. And in his jealousy, he sought to kill David. So as a consequence, David spent a great deal of his life early on, before he was king, a great deal of his life running as a fugitive, running away from this jealous, from this madman that the Bible says was tormented by an evil spirit from the Lord. You following me? So now, at least on two occasions, when David ran from Saul, he found shelter in two caves. One was the cave of Adullam, and the other was a cave at En Gedi. So imagine this with me. Here's a man anointed to be king, running for his life, and looking and finding shelter in, of all places, a cave. And in that cave, at least on one instance, he found himself where he was all alone. Perhaps he was cold, but all alone, and he was miserable, and he was worried, and he was dejected, and he was desperate, and he was depressed. I've talked to people that have gone through serious depression, and several of them have described depression as like finding yourself in a pit, in a cave. When we had our second child, Lauren, my wife experienced a pretty severe bout of postpartum depression. And she explained to me, it was like everything is dark. It's like in a cave. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Now, what's interesting is that David finds himself in a cave. And while he's in that cave, in deep despair, he manages to write some of the most beautiful psalms. Cave psalms, if you will. There's a few of them. Psalm 13 is one of them. Psalm 56, Psalm 57, Psalm 140, Psalm 141, Psalm 142 were all psalms that were written from a cave. Now, it seems counterintuitive, but sometimes some people's greatest creativity comes about when they are in a deep valley. I did an initial little research on artists and composers that suffered from depression, and I discovered that Tchaikovsky, his famous Sixth Symphony, was composed while he was in a deep depression. In fact, they speculate that he suffered from bipolar disorder. Another composer, Dvorak, his famous concerto, cello concerto in B minor, was composed when he was in a deep depression. Composers like Beethoven and Schumann were known historically for their manic depressive episodes, and yet they created some of the most beautiful, at least classical music, okay? And I'm talking about them because I can't speak to the artists of today. No further comment, okay? No further comment on that. But David, in this sense, was no different. And though he went through a cave experience, he leaves us some of the most beautiful psalms that, you know what they do? They give us hope. They engender peace. They let me know that if God could get him through this, God could get me through this. If the Lord can shine forth on David's deepest, darkest hours, then God can also shine through for me during my deepest and darkest hours. And let me just give you a couple of segments from those psalms that he wrote while he was in a cave. Psalm 57 says, I am weary from distress. I'm worn out. I'm spent. I can't go on any further. Psalm 142, man, an amazing outline in Psalm 42. Listen to the expressions of helplessness coming from David. So, verse 1, I plead and I beg the Lord. I plead and I beg. Those are the words of a desperate man. Verse 2, I am in deep trouble. Verse 3, he says, I am overwhelmed. It's too much for me. Verse 4, no one cares for me. Verse 7, I am very low, dejected, depressed. Verse 7, he says, when he's crying out to the Lord, bring me out of prison. He's in a cave, but to him, mentally, emotionally, it feels like he's in a prison. So imagine with me David all alone, and he feels as though God has left him. During one instance where David traveled to one of these caves on a run as a fugitive, it says in 1 Samuel 22:1, it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Adullam has a root word in the original, in the Hebrew, that means to lock up or to lock in. When you're depressed, you feel like you're locked in. There is no way out. I don't see the exit signs in my condition, right? Now, we don't know for how long he was alone. We know that he had some men that eventually came to meet him. He had family members that eventually discovered where he was and kind of came to his support. But we do know that he lamented the fact that he felt all alone. In verse 4 of Psalm 142, he says, I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Now, it's not unusual for people that are going through depression or that have been depressed to say, no one can understand what I'm going through unless you've gone through it. And if you've gone through it, you don't need an explanation. And my wife would tell me that sometimes when she was going through her episode, or when she was coming out, thank the Lord, God got her out of that episode. Okay, she would often tell me, I don't know how to explain it. The only people I can identify with are people that have gone exactly through it. And to them, you don't need to give them an excuse, and you don't need to give them a rationalization. They just know. But it's inherent within the nature of depression to feel like you're all alone, you're abandoned. I mean, think in the case of my wife, or think of people in everyday life that you know that are depressed, that they have families that love them, church families that care for them, okay, co-workers that are interested in them, yet they can't see it. Why? Because they're in a cave. They're in a spiritual cave. They're in an emotional cave. David was in a real cave. He was in a real cave, and that was the most distressing part for him, was that he was abandoned. He felt empty. He felt like there was nobody there to help. Now look over in Psalm 13. Because Psalm 13 is also known as the how long psalm. Look at the person and say, how long? Yeah, David asked that question 4 times of God. How long? How long? How long? And I want you to understand something, that no matter what your spiritual maturity might be, here's David, the lovely songwriter of Israel, Israel's greatest king. Here is David that had already, just prior to this episode, slain Goliath, killed the lion, killed the bear, wiped out the Philistines. Okay, here is David, the man of victory, a great spiritual giant, and here is at a point so low that he feels like everyone, including God, has abandoned him. I'm telling you that no matter how spiritually mature you are, it's possible to reach a point that you feel so low that you feel like God is no longer on your radar, that your friends just don't understand. Now, when you're going through your cave experience, that tends to intensify your loneliness and your desperation. And look at the first two verses. The first two verses are going to reveal 4 desperate realities of depression in David's life. And they are indicative and yet simple, but they're indicative of the despair that is often associated with depression. Look at the first one. Depression feels like an eternity. Feels like an eternity. I don't think I'll ever get out. Look at what David says. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? If you've been depressed, you no doubt have felt that you were in a pit. And that pit seemed like forever. I remember my wife describing to me when she was going through that phase back in 1994, 5. If she would lay in bed at night and all she would hear is the ticking of the clock. On and on and on. It seemed like an eternity. Would this night ever pass? Would I ever feel the same again? Will I ever emerge from this cave that I am locked in, that I don't feel I can get out? So depression feels like an eternity, but it is not, as we'll see soon enough. Look at the second reality or desperate reality of depression, is that depression feels like I've lost God's blessing. Look at the second part of that verse. He asks how long again. First part is, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Second part is, how long will you hide your face from me? In David's distress, he lost the sight of God's presence. God, you were real in my life. God, you brought joy to my life. Lord, you brought peace to my life. God, you blessed me with favor. You gave me such an amazing sense of feeling, nothing that I could compare. There was no high I could compare to it. There's no feeling of ecstasy that I could compare to it. There is no drug, no alcohol, no mind-altering substance that would ever get me to feel what it was like to be in God's presence. It was delicious. Beyond description. And now, God, I have none of that. And Lord, I see you answering prayer for everyone, but why aren't you answering my most basic prayer for me? Because I think you've turned your face away from me. Now, I know, God, that you're there. But you're just not engaged. We're just not connecting. It's like you're absent from the scene. It's like you're unmoved by my episode, by my circumstance. And so he asked God, how long will you turn and will you hide your face? The act of hiding your face was a gesture of disdain. It was a gesture of, in a way, rebuke and ultimate rejection. I can't even look at you. Mom, Dad, have you ever said to your kids, get away from me. I can't even look at you. I can't stand the sight of you. So we say it today in our English vocabulary and I don't want to even see you. And you turn your face as it were. And here is David feeling like God has done that to him. It's like, God, you're blessing everybody, but not me. Everybody's getting cake and everybody's getting ice cream and everybody's getting blessed. But you got me in the corner, facing the corner with a little box of rocks. And even though you know it's not true, listen, the feeling of it was so overwhelming that it felt so real to him. God, you've turned your face from me. So the desperation feels like you've lost God's blessing, even though God did not reject him. You feel rejected. You feel like a second-class citizen. You feel like you've been put on the shelf, like God is fed up with you. Whether your depression is caused by something like postpartum, or whether it's ignited by the death of a loved one or the loss of a job or whatever the case might be, or something that you did to bring it upon yourself. Because sometimes David's depression was due to the fact that he sinned before God. But no matter what, whether he did it himself or whether it was brought upon him by some accident, when he lost his firstborn, when he lost Absalom, and he wept for Absalom, whatever, regardless of the case, he was depressed, and he felt the guilt of it. He felt like he was causing it. I have caused my own depression. I have dug my own pit. I have carved out my own cave. I'm here because of my sins, because of my guilt, because of my condemnation. Now, you know it's not true, but, you know, perception, as they say, perception is often greater than reality. Right? If you perceive that someone doesn't like you, it doesn't matter whether that's true or not, because your perception of that person changes. And you will treat them according to that perception, right? So when you wrongly perceive that God's rejected you and that God is absent and that God's turned his face from you, then every part of your life is going to be affected by it. So depression feels like you've lost God's blessing. Look at the third thing he says. So he says, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide from me? And now he says, how long must I struggle with my anguish in my soul and with sorrow in my heart every day? Depression troubles my mind. Every day I have this incessant nagging and tormenting and troubling and dark thoughts, and they're crushing me. And so what happens is, think about this, David's condition is becoming worse. And the reason it becomes worse is because he's feeding on all the negativity. Because depression tends to do that, okay? You feel bad, and so you're not thinking happy thoughts, you're thinking negative thoughts, you're thinking bad thoughts, and all of a sudden you're surrounding yourself. Everything in life is messed up. You're not looking at it from the glass half full, you're looking at it, it's half empty, and I've been cheated. John Maxwell recounts the story of two kids that wanted to play a trick on the granddad. The granddad, so happened that he was taking his afternoon nap. Granddad had a big old handlebar mustache. And so the kids said, you know, it's going to be cool. Let's play a little prank on grandpa. And so they went to the refrigerator and they got this Limburger. Ever smell Limburger cheese? Woo! Come on, Jesus. Come quickly. It is nasty-smelling cheese. And what they did is, Grandpa is there sleeping, and they get a little bit of the Limburger cheese. Kids, don't try this at home. Okay, and they get a little bit of this Limburger cheese, and they put it right under his mustache. So after a while, Grandpa wakes up. What's that smell? You kids did something? The kids were nowhere to be found. Boy, this room smells. Open the windows. Goes to the kitchen. Man, the kitchen smells. Let me go upstairs to the bedroom. Why? The smell's in the bedroom too. What is this? Is this a smell coming from the outside? It goes outside and the whole world smells. It's not the whole world smells. It's that you got a little bit of cheese under your mustache there. And you think the whole world smells. And see, depression is like that. You're depressed and you think the whole world has gone dark. It affects and it taints every area of your life. And he says, I struggle with the anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day. How long must I struggle? He was feeding on the negativity and the abandonment and the sorrow, and his problem started to magnify. And here's the last thing that he cries out to. And he says, the last thing that he asks is, how long will my enemy have the upper hand over me? In other words, depression doubts God's plan. What do I mean by doubt God's plan? Remember that David was anointed to be king, right? Samuel anointed him. And so, but here's David thinking, okay, he's thinking the enemy, Saul, is going to get the upper hand. Saul's going to win. Saul's going to win. He's got the troops. He's got the resources. He's got the time. He's going to destroy me. But think about what's happening. What's happening? David is beginning to doubt, or at least forget, that God called him and anointed him to be king. So maybe even as he's thinking, I'm going to be king and I'm going to get through this, maybe in the back of his mind, that doubt is introduced. Maybe Samuel was off his rocker when he anointed me. Maybe Samuel didn't really listen to God. Maybe it was supposed to be one of my brothers. Maybe it was supposed to be someone else. And all of a sudden, he begins to doubt the plan and the word of God. And guess what happens? When you're depressed and you begin to doubt the word of God, you're doubting the very resource that can get you out of your depression. And you are exactly where the devil wants you to be. Because now he's happy injecting in his giant syringe, injecting all those negative thoughts. Yep, God has forgotten you. Yep, God has turned his face against you. Yep, you got no friends, okay? No one cares about you. Nobody respects you. Yep, he's going to kill you. Yep, you better run even further. This cave is not enough for you to run from, okay, to hide in. And all of a sudden, what does the devil do when we're depressed? The devil uses it to try to knock you out. So you're down and you're out. And what does the devil do? He tries to stick his ugly little hoofed foot on your neck and finish you off. And how does he finish you off? By getting you to doubt God's plan and God's promise for your life. So, David's in a dark pit. What happens? Here's what I want you to know. If you're going through depression or you know someone is going through depression, what I want you to know is cave times don't last. See, when you're in a cave, you think you're going to be in a cave for the rest of your life. But listen, in David's future, there was a palace. You're not going to die in the cave. Look at the person next to you and say, you're not going to stay in the cave. Okay. So how was it then, how was it that David found hope? How was it that David survived this dreadful time of depression? And one of the great things about David, and I think one of the reasons, aside from the fact that he repented so readily when he sinned, but I think one of the things that made him a man after God's heart was that he was not afraid to pour out his prayer before God. In other words, okay, he didn't suppress or he didn't pretend that it didn't hurt. He talked to God about those hurts. And the turning point in David's life and his depression, you know when it began to take place? It began to take place when he began to cry out to the Lord. His plane is about to crash, spiraling out of control. And now all of a sudden, here is David at the helm of that plane, trying to get that thing straightened out and trying to get that plane to level itself off so finally he can get back in the path where he needs to be. And so how did he stop that downward plunge? He made a decision that you need to make when you're depressed. And a decision is, are you going to let your feelings dictate to you who you are and what you are? Or are you going to let God's word dictate who you are and what you are? Are you going to let your feelings dictate what God thinks about you? Because your feelings are telling you God doesn't care. God's turned his face from you. But God's word says the contrary. So no matter where you are in your pit of despair, in your cave of desperation, you need to make a decision. And a decision is, I will not trust what I feel, and I will defy my feelings, and I will challenge my feelings, and I will cry out to God in faith, even though I don't feel faith. Ooh, you missed a good part to shout a good old glory right here. Yeah. Because faith requires that you make the confession, even though everything, every fiber in your body is telling you, listen to what you feel. When it comes to faith, do not listen to what you feel. Because if you listen to what you feel, you'll remain in the cave. You'll be cave bound. You know what happens to creatures that spend a long time in a cave? Biology students? Where are my science students? What happens to little creatures when they stay in a cave a long time? They go blind. Yes. Thank you. They go blind after a while. I've been in the cave so long that now I can't longer. It affects my eyes. Don't stay in the cave. And the best thing you can do for yourself to not stay in the cave is say, I'm going to take God at His word and I'm going to believe Him even though I don't feel it, right? And so look at what he begins to do. And this is typical through all the cave psalms. The psalms that we mentioned, Psalm 13, Psalm 57, Psalm 140, 141, 142. Listen to what he says as he begins to cry out. Psalm 57, it says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you, O Lord, for protection. I hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose in me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me. Hallelujah. Listen, he wasn't saying that throughout the whole psalm. He was a fatalist. He thought he was going to die, but all of a sudden something inspired. He figured out that I have to, in a way, begin to claim God's truth. And he began to cry out to God. In Psalm 142, he says, I cry out to the Lord, verse 1. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him. I tell him my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you know the way I should turn, he tells the Lord. Verse 6, he says, hear my cry, O Lord, for I am low. Rescue me, for they're too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you, because the godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. So what is he doing in all these psalms? He's turning the corner. He's turning the corner and bringing about his healing by crying out to God. Let me tell you, when you're depressed, sometimes the only thing you can do is cry out to God. I'm telling you that if the only thing you can do is cry out to God, that's enough. That's enough. Because that's all God needs to come onto the scene and to rescue you. And so the same thing is repeated over in verse 3 of the psalm we're looking at, Psalm 13. And he says, all of a sudden he turns the corner and he says, turn and answer me, O Lord God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. David looked up to God and he asked three things of God, and God answered all of them. He said, God, turn towards me. God, take a good look at me. He says in the Message translation, take a good look at me. God, turn. I feel like you've turned away from me. God, look at me. Like an innocent little baby. You know, have you ever, you know, talked to a child and you're distracted and you're looking elsewhere and the child gets you with their little hands and says, look at me, mommy. Look at me, daddy. And you're, yeah, but I got to take care. No, look at me. Okay, I'm looking at you. And they won't leave you alone until you look at them. And it's kind of like David saying that same thing to God. God, turn your face. God, look at me. Look at me. And God says, okay, I'm going to look at you. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to look at you. He says, consider my weakness. Okay, consider my desperate situation. Don't abandon me. Look at the second thing, okay, that he asks of God, that God answers. It says, verse 3, first part, it says, turn to me, Lord, answer me. Answer me. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to answer. Have you ever talked to somebody and they never answered? Did you hear me? Why, yes. Well, why didn't you answer? It's ethical to answer. It's proper. It's good education to answer. Okay. Even if you don't know the answer, at least acknowledge that you heard what I said or what I asked, right? And so he's asking God, God, answer me. Don't just hear me, answer me. He felt like God has stopped talking to him. See, because if you're in a cave and God speaks to you, you're going to be all right, aren't you? But when you're in a cave and God doesn't speak to you, listen, that cave just got darker, right? So he's asking, God, answer me. And God answered. And look at the third thing he asked of God. He says, in verse 3, he says, God, restore me. Restore the sparkle to my eye. Lord, bring me back. You can only restore things that have been broken. You can only restore things that have been weathered, that have been aged. Things that have gone through the mill. You don't restore a baby. Babies are in the process of blossoming and of flourishing. Okay, but you can restore an old piece of furniture. You can restore a boat. Praise God. You can restore a car. You can restore a marriage. You can restore a relationship. You can restore health. Something that you had that became broken. You can only restore things that have been broken. And he says, God, restore me. Restore the sparkle to my eyes. The zest for you. The zeal for you, Lord. And now look at how it happens. Now look at how it ends. If you look back at the other Psalms, I'm just going to read these to you. Psalm 57. He says, my heart is confident in you, O Lord. My heart is confident. Psalm 142 says, I pray to you, Lord, because you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. And then going back to 13, that one I do want you to look at. It says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. David made a choice to trust. Even though every fiber of his being was telling him otherwise. And this is how you turn the table on depression. You just cry out to God and you trust that God's got your back. And so I could picture this man, okay, hunched over, dejected, wailing, despondent, crying, saying, how long, how long, how long, how long? But all of a sudden, he lifts his head. I lift up my head. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. I look to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. He lifted up his head, and the realization came to him that God had indeed turned toward him. That God was in fact answering him. That God was in the process of restoring him. And at that moment, at that very moment, his deliverance began to take place. How do you know his deliverance began to take place? Look at the following verse. Okay, the following verse, it says in verse 6, I will sing to the... He began to sing. Depressed people don't sing. Right? Tormented souls cannot sing. Souls that lack peace cannot sing. Only those that have been liberated and freed, they can sing. So all of a sudden, you have David dejected. How long? How long? How long? And he ends the psalm. I'm going to sing to God. What? Because his deliverance came. And it began by him simply crying out to the Lord. I want to tell you something. Maybe you're in a dark hour right now. The only thing you can do when you're going through that cave, only thing you could do is cry out to God. But I'm telling you that crying out to God is enough. And though you may not believe it because you're in the pit and negativity is bombarding you from every corner, I want to tell you that you're not going to stay in that pit forever. David did not stay in the cave forever. There was a palace to ascend to. Now listen. When you ascend to your palace, don't forget the pit. Don't forget the cave. Because sometimes when David ascended to the palace, there was a few times he forgot the cave. Don't forget the cave. God allows you to go through the cave. He delivers you from the cave so that you could tell other people that are in the cave how to get out of the cave. We're not destined to be cave dwellers. We're destined for the palace. We're destined for the kingdom. We're destined to rule and to reign with him. But in the meantime, we wait and we trust and we expect God's deliverance to come. You will not stay in your cave. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me. You know, as we've done the last couple of weeks, I'm going to invite you, if you're experiencing an unusual season in your life where you feel depressed or despondent or anxious or angry or insecure or confused, if that's a season that you're going through right now, if you're in a cave right now, why don't you let me pray with you so we can begin the process of crying out to God together. So I'm going to invite you as we get ready to sing one last song, I'm going to invite you to come to the front while I pray. And as I pray, I'm just going to give you a chance to work your way up to the front. But Father, I thank you because when mother and father forsake me, your word tells me that you will pick me up. When, like David, we are all alone, Lord, we thank you that you are our refuge and our strength. And you are our ever-present help in the time of need. Lord, forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us for doubting your presence, your love, your compassion, your favor, and your blessing. But Lord, like that man cried out to you once, says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, we say that with all sincerity. Lord, we believe, but when we go in through these episodes that are, you know, more often than not, we don't really believe it. We're just kind of vacillating back and forth. And so today, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us. May we be a people that are confident in you. Even as we've learned and seen and read from King David, Lord, a man after your heart. Lord, we want to be a people after your heart today. And so we ask, oh God, that you would bring deliverance to us. We ask, Lord, as a church, that you would help us to be able to handle some of these issues that we're dealing with, like depression and anxiety, in a biblical way, Lord, in a victorious way. May people see in us the grace of God exemplified. And those of us that are going through it, may they see in us, Lord, a quality of patience, of patient endurance, which is such an important fruit. And Lord, we just pray for your deliverance. We pray that you would return the song. Return the song to the hearts of people. Lord, we want to sing again. Lord, we haven't opened our mouth to sing to you in such a long time. Like David, Lord, we want to sing songs that indicate our deliverance. Songs that reveal, Lord, that you've touched us. So we pray, Lord God, that you, I pray the prayer of David. Turn your face toward him. Answer him. Restore him. Turn your face. Answer. Restore. Look to him. Look upon. Answer. Restore. Look upon. Answer and restore. Lord, you love your children, and Lord, you don't condemn us, and you don't castigate us, and you don't reject us and cast us away. But Lord, you embrace us. And Lord, you bid us to come before you and Lord, to repent for whatever we've done. And at the same time, Lord, you you stand with open arms. And we thank you for that embrace. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to for a moment doubt that love of yours. So I pray for healing and deliverance. I pray, Lord, for you to take our feet and to set them upon a rock. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You forgive all my sins. You heal all my diseases. You pick me up out of a pit, and you set my feet in a rock. You crown me with blessings so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. May you do that today, Lord, for us. May there be renewal and restoration. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, all worry, all heaviness, all anxiety, may it leave. May you give him your peace, Lord. Lord, you have great things for this young man. And Lord, you're setting him apart. I see in him a semblance of young David when you called him. But a boy. And Lord, you have a mission for him. And Lord, he's got a special heart. To serve you. Pray that you will show him your way. May he never depart from your ways. May you protect him. May you give him your words, your understanding, your thoughts. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.